Well, over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at laws of the kingdom, because it became apparent to me that many Christians do not really understand how God's kingdom works. You need a Bible?
Yeah, she told me to bring mine, and I did not.
Okay, we've got lots of Bibles around here.
Cameron needs one.
Cameron needs one? Okay, Cameron, you can use this one. We've got all different translations.
What book are we in?
We're going to start in Luke, actually.
Okay.
So you get your iPad there. Carol's high-tech on us.
Mm-hmm.
Nice. Okay, we're going to actually look at starting at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Let me give you a little preamble, so to speak, to what the what for of why I've chosen to look into this laws of the kingdom. It's become apparent to me that many Christians are very confused or uneducated in how God's kingdom operates. The same thing as we can say that it's obvious to me that many government officials do not know how our government's supposed to function. They've taken an oath to the Constitution. Most of them have never read it,
mm-hmm.
either the state or the national constitution. How can you take an oath to uphold something that you don't even read or understand? Well, I believe it's the same thing with the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, to understand what does the Lord really mean by these things. And, of course, was he being arbitrary about the things that he said, or did he really mean it?
Mm-hmm.
And so, a number of years ago, there was teaching that went around that I thought was very good, and it hasn't been around much since, back in the 70s, about the secrets of the kingdom. And they're only secrets to those that don't seek the giver of the gifts, that doesn't seek the Lord. You don't seek the Lord, well, it's a secret. But when you seek the Lord, as we just were praying and said from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that he is a we must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. We have to first believe that he is. A lot of people think that he isn't. So is the Lord going to reveal his secrets of his kingdom to somebody like that? No, he doesn't. But who he does reveal is those who believe in him and that who diligently seek him. So what we're going to do, I want to list for you 10 laws of the kingdom. And I just put it out as I believe it, they're immutable laws. They work everywhere, all the time, every part of the earth. And remember that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's not any section of the earth that doesn't belong to him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Any more than all people, whether we agree with what they believe or whatever else, all people have been created by the Lord. They may get infected with something else that the Lord doesn't want them infected with, so to speak, but he's created us all. And these 10 principles, the law of reciprocity, the law of use, the law of perseverance, the law of responsibility, the law of greatness, the law of unity, the law of fidelity, the law of change, the law of miracles, the law of dominion, and not a law, but one thing is absolutely sure, I believe, is the coming king. And who is the king? We'll have no other king but King Jesus, which I start off everywhere I go. I've been to atheist meetings that they've invited me to give a patriotic or a historical presentation. First thing I say, we'll have no other king but King Jesus. Said that in front of the governor and the executive council a couple of weeks ago. We'll have no other king but King Jesus. Because everyone needs to understand, whether they believe in him or not, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And he is Yeshua HaMashiach.
Mm-hmm.
He is the king, and he's coming soon. So today, I want to look at the law of reciprocity. Fancy word, of course. You get the word reciprocal. You know, some people call that a pro quid quo, trading one thing for another, reciprocity. So we're going to start with verse 1 of chapter 6 of Luke and read through there. What we like to do usually is to, as we're studying, see how many verses there are in the chapter, read through the whole chapter to get that sense. We try to make sure that we have the proper context, so to speak. And a lot of times when we just extract one verse out of Scripture, you don't get the proper context. And a text without a context is somewhat known as a pretext. So we've got 49 verses. Sean, how many people do we have, and how many should each of us read?
We have 6 people, so 8.
And somebody read 9. Yeah, good. Very good. Sean, you must be getting ready to go back to school. Your brain is really working right. Okay.
We've already started back in Georgia, so.
Yeah.
We'll be anywhere here.
Why don't we start with you, Rich?
All right.
And usually what we do is we will state what passage of Scripture we're reading. Then we will say what translation we're reading from, and we kind of like let everyone use the translation they want to read from so we can hear what each translation has to say. Okay, so why don't you start, Rich?
All right, from the English Standard Version, Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "What are you doing? Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man who with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here,' and he rose and stood there." That was Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 8.
King James Version versus Luke chapter 6 verses 9 through 17. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored, as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot.
Alphaeus.
Judas the son of James, and Judas is who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of disciples, and a great multitude of people from Jerusalem and from the city close of Tyre. Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. I just read from the New King James Version, verses 9 through 17.
Good.
I'm reading from the New International Version, Luke chapter 6, verses 18 to 26. Who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power is coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for I have already received your discomfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This writes from Luke chapter 6, verses 17-26.
Luke chapter 6, English Standard Version, 27 through, my math, 35. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. No one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, as you so do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is it to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount." That's Luke chapter 6, American Standard, 27 through 35.
Okay. I'm reading from the Geneva Translation, the Bible we came over on the Mayflower, from verse 35 in Luke chapter 6 through verse 43. "Wherefore love your enemies and do good, and lend, looking for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Most High, for he is kind unto the unkind and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with what measure you met, with the same shall men met to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above the master, but whosoever will be a perfect disciple shall be as his master. And why seest thou a mote in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, "Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye," when thou seest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Hypocrite, cast out the beam out of thine own eye first, and then shalt thou see perfectly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. I've just read from the Geneva Translation, Luke chapter 6, verses 34 through 42.
I am reading from the Amplified Bible in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to the end of the chapter. For there is no good, healthy tree that bears decayed, worthless, and stale fruit, nor on the other hand does a decayed, worthless, sickly tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known and identified by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor is a cluster of grapes picked from a bramble bush. The upright, honorable, and intrinsically good man, out of the good treasure stored in his heart, produces what is upright, honorable, and intrinsically good. And the evil man, out of the evil storehouse, brings forth that which is depraved, wicked, and intrinsically evil. For out of the abundance and overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not practice what I tell you? For everyone who comes to me and listens to my words in order to heed their teaching and does them, I will show you what he's like. He is like a man building a house who dug and went down deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood arose, the torrent broke against the house and could not shake or move it, because it had been securely built or founded on a rock. But he who merely hears and does not practice doing my words is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the torrent burst, and immediately it collapsed and fell, and the breaking and ruin of that house was great. From Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to the end of the chapter from the Amplified Version of the Bible.
Well, praise the Lord for the reading of His Word. It's God's Word, and I believe it, and I don't believe it because it's true. It is true, and because it's true, I believe it. A lot of people, you know, and try to argue with us about why we believe something and what we believe about God's Word, whether it's everything we need to know about life and godliness. It says that about itself, and I believe it's true. And though heaven and earth shall pass away, as Matthew 24:35 says, my word will not pass away. So I always tell people, if you're going to the moon, bring the Bible with you, unless you have it, as Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I placed in my heart that I would not sin against thee. So if you don't have it memorized and you go on the moon, take the Bible with you. So as we're looking at laws of the kingdom today, and especially looking at the law of reciprocity, let's just say that the central focus out of this chapter for that particular law of reciprocity, and before I mention what that is, I'd like to say, can we see in reading through this chapter that if all Christians, and I'm only, it's directed really to Christians, not necessarily, I mean, to the world, it'd be nice if the world would receive Christ and do these things that the scriptures and the Gospel of Luke are telling us to do. But being directed towards Christians, how quickly would we see a lot of things in our country and in this world change? If what is here was being done. And so as we look at what I'm going to say is the focus for the law of reciprocity in verse 38 in particular, which I appreciated that Carol read it from the Amplified. I like the Amplified version because it gives sort of a commentary along with with that. So, Carol, I'm going to ask you to read that again, if you would, please. Read verse 38.
It says, give, and gifts will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. They will pour out into the pouch formed by the bosom of your robe and used as a bag. For with the measure you deal out, with the measure you use when you confer benefits to others, it will be measured back to you.
Thank you. Eight words. Basically, yeah, not in the Amplified,
not
but in the King James, basically eight words that form a real spiritual principle. And once again, I remind you that this is an immutable spiritual principle. Immutable meaning it works here, today, works tomorrow, works everywhere, always. Certainly worth paying attention to. It's a spiritual principle that touches every relationship, every condition of man, whether spiritual or physical. See? And of course, before that verse is verse 37. It says, judge not. And of course, a lot of people misquote it or misunderstand it, and they're quoting, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. That who is to be setting the conditions of this world? Well, it's the Lord that created this world, and he's created us, and he's given us his word. He's given us the gospel. He's given us the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said the kingdom is within, and the kingdom is at hand, and so forth. But understanding these principles, or these laws of the kingdom, better to say laws, because most people respond, if it's a principle, well, we can violate it with no repercussions. But we all know that if you violate a law, there's some repercussion for that. Mm. Of course, in the law of reciprocity, if we're not willing to be giving, and of course many people just look at it as this a verse that talks about financial giving. Well, yes, it does, but it's certainly not only about that. In fact, much, much more. I remember when we started school in Lexington, Massachusetts, where I was born, every year we were given the golden rule. Mm-hmm. And of course the golden rule was what? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is part of this law of reciprocity. If you want people to be giving towards you, then you start off by being giving towards them. And of course that the Amplified that Carol just read to us makes it more like saying, okay, a robe with a big pouch and so forth and so on, whereas in the King James it just says, men will give into your bosom. However that's looked at, but we find that when you show kindness towards people, many times they show kindness towards you. If you show understanding to people, they show understanding to you. You show love to people, and many times they show love to you. You're generous to people, then maybe they'll be generous to you. Now, there is a kicker in here that probably you'll come up with at some point in time. There are people that are negligent to God's word out of ignorance, and there are people that are just flat out enemies of God, and they don't think of the things of the Lord, and they are basically renegades. This is a different story. When we turn the other cheek that this scripture talks about, you know, and I taught my kids and talked to my grandson the other day about this. That he said there were some kids in school that knocked somebody down, were pounding on somebody. I said, grandson, you don't let that happen to you. Mm-hmm. You see, turning the other cheek is not turning your cheek to a renegade so he can hurt you. Or turning your cheek, Jesus didn't turn his other cheek to the devil. Mm-hmm. And so the issue is turning the other cheek is giving people, you know, some benefit of the doubt, and giving them an opportunity, because we know everyone has a bad hair day now and then. We all do. And so we would like to be treated that way, where somebody would treat us fairly. Well, we can change the world just like that, by being different than the world, and by using the principles of God's kingdom, the laws of God's kingdom, and this law of reciprocity. Being generous, I mean, I've often thought, and of course as we look at, for example, the Constitution of the United States is very limiting to what the government is really able to do. and many of our politicians don't understand that. They think they can pick anybody's pocket anytime they want. But just think what it would be if in our society, and I taught this years ago at a convention, that benevolence belongs to the Lord and the church does not belong to the government. The government has no constitutional power to take money from one to give it to another.
Right.
But as far as within the church, the law of reciprocity working, when we see people in need, we voluntarily help them.
Yeah.
You know, I remember years ago there was a movie that I thought was pretty good. It was called Pay It Forward. I don't know if any of you saw that. It was a pretty good movie because it was the idea that, okay, I'm going to go out and I'm going to help people that are in need, and the way they repay me is by helping somebody else mm-hmm. is in need. What a great principle, because it is a biblical principle, the principle, the law of reciprocity. Now, we all know about the basic law of physics, that equal and opposite force, and of course, every time I see an airplane take off, it is, somebody must have figured out the law of physics, you know, to make that jet engine know that if you, you know, put that kind of power and send it behind that thing and it lifts it off the ground. But that's part of the law of reciprocity, that we understand that matter is neither created nor destroyed. You know, if you go out and you're dissing everybody and you're being disrespectful to everybody and you're cheating everybody and you're taking from everybody and you're not kind to anybody and you're criticizing everybody and you don't forgive anybody, well, what are you going to get back?
You're going to be lonely.
Yeah, you're going to be lonely and you're going to get back the same thing you gave, because that's the law of reciprocity. So in many of our relationships, as we look at it and say, okay, how can we turn this around? Now, once again, I bring in the point of the renegade. There are people that are renegades, no matter how you treat them, they're gonna do what they're gonna do, and that's why we have some correction in our society that some people don't think we should have any, but we need it. And for those that are willing to stand their ground and help others and to do these things, it really takes a lot of faith, takes great faith, and it really takes great courage. I mean, if we're going to see a turnaround in our society right now, I do not expect that the government's going to be able to turn this country around.
Nope.
But I absolutely do expect that Christians can turn this country around if Christians understand what they're about and understand the laws of God's kingdom and apply them every day in life. I read something the other day, it was interesting, 15 principles of highly successful people. And the interesting thing was, and they listed different people and their successes, every one of those tendencies of those successful people were all biblical principles
mm-hmm.
that they were employing, even though they weren't themselves necessarily Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And so if somebody finds out about these laws of the kingdom and actually employs them, just the same as you don't have to be a physicist to employ the laws of physics. When I was rebuilding a step and this week and trying to teach my grandson some different things, and I showed him a law of physics, like, you know, a dynamic using a fulcrum with a pry bar so that we could pull those nails out, you know, learning those principles. I said, see, this is a law of physics. You get a fulcrum. Right. So while we're waiting for reciprocal love, so to speak, it's going to take great faith and great courage. And that's what I'm encouraging Christians. A lot of people say, you see, I tried, it didn't work. What do you mean it didn't work? Of course it works. But you've got to have the great faith and great courage to wait. And people can be changed by that. And I've seen it. I remember years ago in Alaska, when I was a missionary in Alaska, I was called by one of the troopers to come into the jail to see the abominable snowman. And I said, why are you calling that? Oh, this guy smells bad, he's rough, and whatever. We've got him in jail because he killed somebody and with a knife and so forth. And so I said, okay, I'm going to come in and see him. I want you to open the door, and I want you to let me in there and close the door and lock it behind me. No, we're not going to do that. The guy will kill you. I said, he's not going to kill me. So I went in, and he started growling, what are you doing here? What do you want? And everything else. And I just came to find out what's going on with you and so forth and so on. Within no time at all, the guy started to be nice to me. He broke down. He started to cry. I mean, his hair was long. He had a long beard. He was really rugged. You could see he'd been living out in the wilderness. He started to cry, and I said to him, have you ever heard about Jesus? He said, yeah, when I was a boy, I heard about Jesus. And I said, do you know anything about Jesus and how he was? Yeah, I know some things, but not much. And we started to talk. I heard a noise. I look up, and there's one of the jailers looking through the small window, just like shaking his head. He can't believe this is going on. And you know, the way that that worked, by showing that man kindness and showing that I wasn't afraid of him and I didn't look at him like an animal, you know, and so forth, the Lord turned that around. Now, I will say it did take some great faith. It did take some great courage. I didn't manufacture that on my own. The Holy Spirit helped me. And I give God, it was His amazing grace that helped me to be able to do that and to make that move. And the interesting thing that happened with this guy, I said, you know, I don't know what's going to happen to you about with your jail and you've been accused of killing somebody and whatever else. And he said, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't murder anybody. Yes, I killed somebody, but it was in self-defense. And you know the weird thing that worked out for this guy? He was out in the cabin. A guy came in to rob him. And tried to kill him with a knife. He took the knife away from him and he defended himself. And the guy got stabbed and he died. Now nobody was there except the Lord and these two guys. But interestingly enough, there was an Indian, an Athabascan Indian, who was out hunting. And he heard the commotion around the cabin. He was actually going to try to get in the cabin himself and see what he could pick up there. And he looked in the window and he saw what happened. And somehow that Indian decided he needed to go in and tell somebody. And he went, and so the conviction or the charges were dropped against this man. So in the law of reciprocity, understanding that as the law of God's kingdom, that was a gift that man received. And so while we're awaiting, you know, better treatment, so to speak, reciprocal love, we've got to be employing these laws of the kingdom. And the way that we give to others is the way that God will give to us. That's an important understanding too. And that's part of what the scripture says. It's not just about, you know, from a financial standpoint, I've always said, I mean, the Lord talks about tithing, He talks about giving and so forth and so on. And I was always impressed by the people. R.G. Lurtenneau was one, the guy that started Caterpillar Tractors, said, I'm going to learn to live on 10% and give 90% away. And the guy could never give everything away. He always lived better because his desire was to give, not to get. And the Lord used this principle in his life, but other things too. Giving people time, giving people understanding. Showing love to those that don't deserve love. Showing kindness to those that don't deserve kindness. Now, once again, I just want to remind us, we're not talking about the renegades. There are renegades that need to be put in their place, and we stand our ground against them. That's a different thing. But those that are woefully ignorant. Another passage of Scripture I'd like for us to look at, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Which is also kind of a classic verse that people many times quote in terms of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But there's really so much more to it in terms of what we're determining that we want to participate in and what we're determining that we want to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 6. This yet remember, that he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth liberally shall reap also liberally. As every man wisheth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace to abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. I can tell you that America and our foundation understood this. When we started to understand it at the Plymouth Colony and started to be more giving and started to be more enterprising and willing to work with God's laws, the Lord prospered us and prospered us as a country. I mean, some of the greatest things that our country has done in sending food to those who are starving, helping people around the world generously, saying the Lord has provided for our country. But now, in many cases, we're not as prosperous because we're not following the laws of the kingdom the way we once did.
Yeah.
And if we would again, it would change. Also in verse 11 there, that on all parts you may say, he made rich unto all liberality, there we go, which causeth through us thanksgiving unto God. We live a thankful life, the Lord providing for us, and of course, you know, down in Atlanta and other places across the country where there have been certain people that have taught some kind of a prosperity gospel that really was not true.
Yeah, I can think of two down there right now.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure. You know, driving fancy, expensive cars and everything.
Creflo Dollar.
Yeah, Creflo Dollar.
And who's the other one, the big muscled up pastor that got in trouble? He actually bought a financial guy in and they took a lot of money.
I'm not sure.
Because they knew that these principles are true, but they used them in the wrong way.
Mm-hmm.
And see, that's the whole thing, and that they're immutable principles. There are mutable laws. The laws can be used the wrong way, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Just the same as the law that we have of free speech. Free speech doesn't mean you stand up in the movie theater and start yelling, fire, fire, and get people in trouble. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the classic example.
Yeah.
Another verse that I'd like us to look at is in Psalm chapter 37, verse 10. Psalm 37, verse 10. Psalm 37, verse 10. Psalm 37, verse 10. And I'll read it from the Geneva here. Psalm 37, verse 10. Therefore, yet a little while, and the wicked shall not appear, and thou shalt look after his place, and he shall not be found. Verse 11, but meek men shall possess the earth and shall have their delight in the multitude of peace. These are God's promises, and God never breaks his promises. He can't, he won't, he doesn't. We may make promises, and some people make promises every day that they don't even intend to keep when they make them. That's very sad, because we'll be talking about that in terms of the law of responsibility in the future. But this promise that God has given us, and of course Jesus said the meek shall inherit the earth. We read that in the Sermon on the Mount. And the meek is not the weak.
Mm-hmm.
The meek means that the people that have a humility enough, just like I said about having great faith and courage required, that we can await the reciprocal love that going to happen when people start to catch on and do what's right. And it takes great courage and great faith for that to happen. But we will be the meek that will inherit the earth, because we'll be using God's laws the way the Lord intended them to be used. And you can count on that happening. So we'd like to give everybody an opportunity, any questions or any things that they want to mention about what we've studied. You always kind of open the floor, if you will, to that. So, anybody have anything that they want to
discuss on that? I think sometimes, too, especially with reciprocity, you know, say I give something to Sean. Well, what comes back to me doesn't necessarily have to be from Sean.
Right.
It might end up being from Rick. But something will come back to me. Something good and favorable will come back to me because I did the right thing.
There you go. And
to me, I think that's where you get tripped up, because here I am, I'm waiting for Sean to give me back whatever niceness, I was kind to him or something.
Money?
Money, yeah. I give him $10, and I'm waiting for him to give it back to me. Well, he may never give it back to me, but Rick may give me $10, So I think sometimes that's the other thing, is that it will come back to you, but it may not come back to you the way you think it's going to come back to you.
That's a good point. And, of course, when we go out and we treat people with violence, so we treat people, we lie to them and cheat them and so forth, maybe they're not the ones going to lie and cheat us, but somebody's going to come along and do that.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why these laws of God and His kingdom are immutable. And the issue that not only that, there is a certain multiplication that the Lord talks about in terms of the blessing. A hundredfold blessing and so forth and so on. Now, many, as we've talked about, certain prosperity teachers have used that in a false way. But the truth of the matter is, and I can say in my own life that I've certainly seen that. There have been times when you just say, oh, that blessing that the Lord poured out and the help that came, and not just financially, just people even spending time or understanding and helping in ways that money couldn't buy.
Right.
Those kind of things. And it may not come through the person we helped. And, of course, we don't invite people, as Jesus said, go out in the highways and byways and invite people to come, but don't expect them necessarily to invite you. But what you do is unto the Lord. And this is what's so important. We're doing it for what reason? Are we doing it to get? No, we're doing it because we love the Lord and want to obey Him.
Yeah.
And we want to follow His laws because we love Him. Just the same as I'm convinced that most of the people that are in our government anymore, they don't love this country.
Yeah.
If they love this country, they'd want to go according to what this country is built on and go according to our Constitution, for example. No, what they really want is power.
Yeah.
They want more power to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and then send somebody else the bill.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Lord knows, and the day is coming, that they will have to, in the law of reciprocity, if you set out there and do a bad thing, you're going to get some bad things back in due time.
Yep.
Any other
questions? Well, it's interesting. The section I actually read in Luke 27-34, the first section there, it says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." I find a lot of times when I read the Bible, I just do this. I'll go, okay, I'm going to read here. I don't generally pick stuff, but I'm on a hunting forum in New England Hunting Chat, because I wanted to get to know other guys in this area that hunt and fish. And at the bottom of your whenever anybody reads one of your posts, you can put a signature, And my signature is, "Do not curse those who persecute you." Mm-hmm. And it kind of goes in, ties in with that, even, I can't remember where I got that from. I know it's something I saw in the Bible, but I can't remember where I found, "Do not curse those who persecute you."
Well, actually, in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you if you're persecuted for my sake.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's a difference between, and I was a prison chaplain. I was actually a prison chaplain on death row in Alaska, where a lot of guys said, "Well, hey, Paul was in prison, I'm in prison." Yeah, but you're not Paul, and you're not in prison for the same reason. You're in for being a crook, it's a different thing.
Yep.
And so the issue is that those that would persecute us, if they're persecuting us because we're following these things, these laws of the kingdom, because we love the Lord and we're doing what's right, then we're going to be blessed for that persecution.
Yeah. Well, who were we listening to the other day? He was talking about guys in prison on death, about to be put to death. And these guys were just bad dudes their whole lives. He goes, all right, I get it now. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm saved now, right? And he goes, "It doesn't quite work that way, because you've lived a horrible life your whole life. You've murdered, you've stealed, you've done." It's, I don't know if it's a gray area or not. I don't think it works that way. I don't think you can just say it right before we put the juice to you and you're all good.
Well, if you mean it, it's another thing.
Yeah, well, that's it. He's saying a lot of these guys don't really mean it. They're just saying it because they think, I'm good now.
Well, we used to call that fire insurance.
Fire insurance.
We're just buying fire insurance to see. The Lord knows. I mean, we don't know. I mean, a lot of times, I mean, I used to think I knew a lot more than I know now.
Yeah.
And those kind of things. Only the Lord sees the heart and knows the situation. Mm-hmm. However, and of course, you know, this in the Luke chapter 7, verses 16 and 20, know them by the fruit they bear.
Right.
So a lot of times the reason we get deceived is because it's just like people in the political debates. Did you watch all those people ask me? Did you watch? I said, no, I actually didn't want to throw my dinner out. You know? I mean, because they're going to say stuff and whatever else. I just watch their lives, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Watch their lives because Jesus said to do that. And, of course, we know, I mean, how will somebody be known as a true Christian?
Yeah.
You know? Not just by what they say, but what they do. So we have a great opportunity, I think, right now in our country and in the whole world to live as Jesus wants us to live, to use his laws, the laws of the kingdom, which are only secret to those who don't want to pay attention and don't want to know him. And we're going to see a lot of changes, and I can say that myself. It was interesting, the article that was written in the paper about me going up there to the State House. The reporter asked me, did you come up there to the State House with an intention? Well, of course I did.
Mm-hmm.
Did you come up there to pray and influence the vote? I said, well, of course I did.
Mm-hmm.
And according to what they seem to have said about me, I guess I did influence the vote because they said I called their names out. I used their full names, including their middle names, and I called them out and said, you know, God is a God of amazing grace and mercy, but he's also a God of judgment, and you will have to answer for your good and bad deeds. You'll have to answer for your vote. Well, that's part of the law of reciprocity. We're going to answer for it.
Yeah.
It's immutable. We're either going to answer because we've given good things out there, or we're going to answer for bad things we've done out there.
Is that, you said you called out some of the counselors by name there?
The governor and the counselor. The counselors, all five of them, by their full name.
Right. That
including been... their middle names. Some people thought I creeped them out.
Yeah.
I was just telling them the truth. I mean, I would want that. I would want to be warned. I would want somebody, you know what, you're barking up the wrong tree, you know, and you're gonna get yourself in trouble here, and I just wanted to warn you. See, in the law of reciprocity, I'm not, you know, are you going to judge somebody and then expect that the same judgment doesn't come on you? I'm saying the same standard that I believe people should be keeping is the same standard I should be keeping.
Mm-hmm.
Because the definition of hypocrite is you've got two standards, one for them and one for yourself.
Well, you did your duty as a watchman, too, when you told them,
and
they don't want to hear it, dust your feet off.
Yeah, so that doesn't become my responsibility. So, little New Hampshire led the way in that.
Mm-hmm. The one thing I heard, or the one thing I read before I came up here, about New Hampshire and religion in general is it's very secular. It's hard to find a good church. It's hard to find good people. When I posted on the Hunting Chat, which has thousands and thousands of members, it's all New England. I'm moving to Rochester looking for a good church. I explained the type of church I wanted. You know, that's exactly what I want. I don't want a guy just to sit up there and read out of the book and then give me his interpretation and say, all right, we'll see y'all later. And I told him, you know, what I was looking for. First comment, well, I don't do the church thing. I can't help you. And then the next one, I don't know anybody goes to church. And, well, we're Catholic. I'm sorry about that. I was raised Catholic. I didn't go through all the machinations of becoming a good Catholic, but that's the way I was raised.
That's what you're saying today, right?
Probably. And I just, out of the dozens and dozens of responses I got, nobody could point me in any direction. And I'm like, it's just going to be tough up here to find a decent church to go to.
You know, but I went, when I came up here, we're originally from Baltimore.
Yeah.
Been here about 5 years now.
Yeah.
It was the same kind of thing. I was told it was the most godless part of the country.
Yeah.
But the Lord's working because, I found Pastor Lear and some other people, and I was amazed the way things came together for being in the most godless section of the country.
Yeah. Right.
I didn't see it.